Let us go to the word.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21.
Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. And one more, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Amen. God is the potter. God is the potter. God is the potter. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." For God is the potter. According to his will, he makes his vessels. Romans 9, 19 to 24 describes about how he molds his vessels, and that is for his own purpose. Some to be of honor, some to be of dishonor. So that's from the New King James Version. It says some for honor and some for dishonor. I read from a 84 NIV, which says for noble or ignoble purposes. And I think the latest NIV just says special purposes and some common purposes. But it's sort of like that's a little bit away from the original text, which is closer to understanding some vessels for honorable purpose, some vessels for dishonorable purposes. This is all for, all together, for the purpose of God, the potter. So then in those vessels that he molds and makes, he fills with his own attributes. He fills with who he is. He fills with his own things to use them. So faith means to long to become a vessel used by God, used for God, used for his purpose. How many of you want to be used by this glorious, this noble, this honorable God, the King of Kings? If you sing these songs and you feel so uplifted and so filled with joy and hope, right? Isn't that true? When you sing those words, like you're filled with hope. Because in the world, you can't even find a glimpse of hope out there. But here, when you sing those words, we are filled with hope once again. Amen? Then how great this God must be, that as he's receiving our worship, our praise, he's filling us with his things. So it is to long to become a vessel filled with his things for his purpose, and therefore our faith life, in order to be used by him, we cleanse ourselves. We sanctify ourselves to be filled with his things. So in order for us to be filled with his things, filled with God's traits, God's attributes, who God is, what he does, for me to be used by him, I have to be filled with his things, not my own thing. That means I need to be cleansed. I need to clean. I need to be sanctified, made holy every day, all the days of my life here on earth, in this body of dust. A vessel may sound maybe not an everyday use, but container is something that you may connect or, you know, recognize as something that you use every day, or a pot, something that holds an object. There's a store down the road, Container Store. I love that store because when I go in there, it's like, I love to contain everything in there. I love to organize. And I spent a lot of time thinking, how can I organize better? Yeah, that was our joke when I was in graduate school with my friend. Like, we spend a lot of time, we waste a lot of time thinking about how we could be more efficient with our time. So how can I be more efficient and conserve more time? And we think a lot about that. That was our task when we were graduate students. But containing, the idea of containing is to hold and to carry. So the purpose of, for it to serve its purpose, container has to really contain what's valuable. And for it to contain what is used for its purpose by the master, by the maker, by the potter, it needs to be emptied of whatever might have been there and has to be cleaned and then be filled. Even if, as we read, some are of honor in the household, there are many vessels of gold and silver, of wood and clay. On the outside, it may seem like, oh, that something that's made of gold is more precious and something that is made of clay is worthless. Actually not the case. What determines the value of the container is what's inside, right? What's inside. So if it's a container that, holds, even though it might look very humble, I think I heard in the news about some spy that sold some information to, I think, Russia or something, some FBI person who sort of became a double agent or something. And they were hiding some special information, a half-eaten hot dog. So I was like, is this out of a movie or something? But it was like a news. They were saying, like, that's what they found. Like, and you wonder where the movie makers get the idea from. It's like art imitating life and maybe life imitating art. I don't know. But like half-eaten hot dog or like a napkin, like underneath the napkin, they will put some information underneath. So when you look at it on the outside, it looks like worthless, maybe like close to trash. But it depends on what's inside. It could be a pot or wood container or a clay container, but it contains precious stones. It is very, very valuable container. Maybe it doesn't have precious stones in there, but maybe it has a bank account, like a secret deposit, I don't know, account number in there so that you can get to the precious stone in the bank or elsewhere. By contrast, it could look very, very pretty. And it looks very precious on the outside. But if it's used to contain doo-doo, as in numero dos, number two. Back in the day, people would go number two outside. But when it gets cold and dark, why go all the way there? So back in old days, I know in Korea, but Korea is not the only country. Every culture had this at some point. Even in France, I remember I went to Versailles in Paris, outside of Paris, and we were like, wow. And then they were like, where's the toilet? It's not here. Oh, okay. So people in those fancy dresses and the corset and everything in those fancy rooms, do you think they're going to run outside in the woods and go? They used the servants to bring the doodle bowl. Yeah, doodle bowl with the lid. So it was very pretty on the outside. But if it contains your poo, it's a toilet bowl, right? And then today we have, thank God, plumbing to wash it down. But it's a bowl containing you know what. Yeah. So it all depends on what it contains. In the announcement, I distracted you a little bit with the current event. But I will talk about it a little bit because right now, as you've been hearing everyone in the news, this sort of COVID led and impacted by the pandemic, the global supply chain, which many people didn't pay attention to, especially as consumers here in America, really don't pay attention to unless you're an economist, unless you're in the logistics or shipping industry or manufacturing industry. You don't really pay attention to how things are made and moved around to end up in your door in that Amazon box, right? So you didn't think about that. But now everywhere in the news is talking about global supply chain disruption and causing shortages of goods. And they're saying, let's start shopping for Christmas now because there's a backup of everything. So if you go to a supermarket now, you see a lot of empty shelves. It becomes like a normal thing. It's so weird. Like you go into the store and it's like, what happened here? Oh, right. The pandemic happened. But even before the pandemic, they do say that the trade tensions between, namely, U.S. and China has, because of the tariffs, the U.S. has said, you know, we're going to put tariffs on your goods, and then China retaliates, and like, we're going to put tariffs on your goods. So the containers were being held at their port and not trading. So that was there, but COVID hit in 2020, and then the first half of COVID, everything got locked down, the manufacturing facilities locked down, the shipyards locked down, everything got locked down. So people, the workers who were in different places had to go back home and everything got messed up. But then beginning of the summer when things were sort of like getting back to normal and with in the U.S. with this massive fiscal stimulus checks going out, economy like picked up. Now, in the meantime, people are working from home. People are homebound. And what are we doing? Click, click, click.
shopping, click, click. That's what we're doing, right? So when we're doing that, we're ordering stuff to be delivered to our homes, and there is that huge increase or spike of shipping demand. And now when things are being shipped, they're coming in these containers, and there's a huge demand for the containers right now. So a container that is Chinese-made, the standard container, 40-feet container, costs about $6,000. And I did a lot of research. So this is a container that contains, who knows, clothing, food, dry goods, computer chips, or automobile parts, even ship parts, anything is in those containers. And they say daily, millions of containers are moved around the world. So there's a huge demand for these containers right now because these containers are moving things, but because of the shipyards being shut down, LA port is the biggest in the country, actually, and it's open, and now with the president of the ministry saying it's going to run 24/7. So it's not just the truck lack of trucking or truck driver issue. Many people think it's the truck driver who's like, oh, they got the stimulus check, they're not working. It's not as simple as that. It's just a global issue. So people are getting sick. The factories are shutting down. They're not going, and they're just kind of being backed up. And Suez Canal was shut down. South China was also shut down in terms of port. So the containers are being held back, and there's demand for empty containers. Now, these containers are so big, and there's demand for more containers. You need to build bigger ships. So nowadays, ships are sized like twice or three times the size than it was early 2000s. They contain about 20,000 containers per ship. So when they unload the ship, like when you go like Bayonne or around here right near the Newark Airport area, they need forklifts and all these bigger machines to unload them. So you can see how like everything is connected. That's why they call it chain, supply chain. So for one to actually buy good and hold it in their hands, think about how many steps have to go through. But it's not just a national issue. It's not domestically done. It's international. It's very global. So if anything gets stuck anywhere, then there's a backup issue. So the prices go up, and the world is suffering shortage, anything from toilet paper to, again, computer parts and everything like that. So now those containers are very, very precious because they contain goods for, again, people who sell, who buy. So we understand the value of something that holds. Now, think about God, the potter, who had, according to his own plan and schedule, designed how he's going to make his pots, his containers, his vessels, according to his perfect, according to his plan, how perfect that would be. Even if in the eyes of men, that container of clay, that container of wood is not as precious as that container of gold or silver. Not so. As long as it's containing according to God's purpose and serving the purpose, then it is doing its best. It is fulfilling God's will. So we want to become a vessel of God, carrying, holding the characteristics of God so that we may be used for his purpose. Amen? To do that, God made humans first out of this flesh made coming from the dust of the ground, and that dust of the ground making up the human body made the human body serve like a food container. I said this last night too, like we eat fresh food and more we want to get not processed food, but fresh food. But what does the body do to the good fresh food? Within hours, I think so about what, more than like a 20 hours, it turns into your doo-doo. Yeah, it turns into doo-doo. So take the fresh, process it, and doo-doo. Let it out. So this body becomes sort of a food container since God made man. But God didn't just end there. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. What did the man become? So the man is made up of what? First, the dust of the ground. The body's made of dust of the ground. That is the container for food that you pack in. You go to work so you can get your paycheck. So you supply food or support family with that food, or survive, blah, blah, blah. So that's the container outside. But inside of this dust body to which God breathed his breath, because God is spirit, his breath is also spirit. So spirit went into this container made up of dust. And the man therefore became a living being. This is our ancestor named Adam.
So our ancestor became a living being who is made up of the outer container holding the inner being called the spirit. Together, human is then called a living being. In other words, I am a living being. Can we say together, I'm a? Can you turn to your neighbor and say, you are a? Make sure they're breathing too. Yes, a living being. I know, supply chain, and they got a headache and they checked out already. Okay, no, that's not good. All right, so living being is a spiritual being. It does not hold the food. It does not hold the food that the body eats. The spirit inside has nothing to do, or rather the food that we consume through our mouth has nothing to do with the spirit inside. The spirit has its own food, and spirit has its own purpose or own content to hold. So this body, if you eat Popeyes all the days of your life, it's no good news. There's no good news for that body, right? We know that. So you try to be healthy and blah, blah, blah. But even if you eat the cleanest food and the healthiest thing, it has nothing to do with the spirit. Spirit does not benefit or get harmed by what's being done to the flesh. Actually, the spirit has its own food, which God speaks to that ancestor of ours, Adam, in Genesis 2:7. Do not eat from this one tree in the Garden of Eden where you live. And that tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So God gave that word in the form of command to Adam to eat as food for the spirit. And that spirit is a container of its own. And what was it made to contain? Things of God. Namely, the Spirit of God. What is it? The Spirit of God. Yes, for the Spirit of God to enter, to dwell with man. God made man to be a spirit inside this flesh container. But he did not listen to the word of God. He instead listened to the deceiver, the father of lies, as we heard last week, the devil, who said, you will not surely die. Instead, if you eat of this, you will be like God, the maker, the boss. Eat it. So the man was deceived and he ate. Now, instead of becoming like God, what entered the spirit? Instead of the spirit of God, what entered was sin. So the original sin entered the spirit. So the spirit of man became dead. Another way of describing is that it became unclean. Now remember, a container has to be cleaned, cleansed, sanctified to hold the things of God. You can't have unclean things and the holy God coming in. They don't mix. So it has to be clean. Now, this container that was meant to house for the Spirit of God to come and dwell became unclean because of sin. So that became the reality for all men. Whether we knew it or not, that's what happened to our ancestor thousands of years ago. Not only that, this unclean spirit, because now it's dead in sin, will follow the devil to hell, called the second death. And that hell, Jesus used the Greek word Gehenna in Matthew 5:22. Gehenna, referring to the hellfire. Gehenna is a place actually in Israel, and they use it as they call it the Valley of Gehenna, and it's a cursed place. And so some stories behind that area, but also it was a place where they dumped trash. Trash ground, garbage ground, yes, because that's where garbages burn, and garbage burns for a very, very long time. And the fire of hell is not just very, very long time and then ends, but it's eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41 says. But because God is a potter with his own intent, and that according to his intent, his purpose, he makes and molds potter and has done so, he continued to do his work according to his schedule. And when it was time, he called in the people of Israel who had been enslaved in Egypt for four generations by sending a man named Moses. Now, when they were brought out, this event is called the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And it was the moment where the potter God was now shattering the old pot. Now, the people of Israel, certainly spiritually, like all men, they were dead in sin and unclean because of sin. But their experience as slaves in a foreigner's land is a symbol or is a representation of the spiritual reality for all men. So they had been enslaved as people of the Pharaoh, the people of the Egyptian king. But now God brought them out to cut off, delivering them through the Passover lamb's blood, delivering them out of their slavery to make them God's people. So the people of Israel, the Jewish people, say, we are the people of God, the chosen people. Right? And this is what Jeremiah had said, 18:4-6. The pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it, it seemed best for him. So they were used as pots now for under the Pharaoh. Now God is claiming them to now make them and form into a new pot to carry God's will, to work for God's purpose. Now to these people, God gave them the law. Now if you read the book of Leviticus, what do you remember? Falling asleep? What has this got to do with me? I had a lot of people come up to me and go, you tell us to read the entire Bible, but Leviticus, come on. It's all about like cleaning, killing animals, killing, gutting it, and then washing and all of that. The message is clean yourself. Yes. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse your vessels because you're unclean. The message of that book, which is based on the regulations about cleansing, is because you're unclean. No matter how many times you take shower, for example, right? Doesn't matter how many years of your life you have taken shower every single day. Today, you need to wash up. Doesn't matter. Oh, I washed for 40 years of my life every single day. It doesn't matter. Today, you need to wash up, right? So every day we wash up because every day we get dirty. We are unclean and we need to wash up. So washing represents because all men are dead in sin, soiled in sin, that we need to be cleansed. It's to show as a sign or as a copy or shadow of the true image. So in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, which they were commanded, instructed to build, they made all the vessels using their vessel, meaning bowls, lampstand, the table, even the altar of the incense they were to burn in the holy place, the priesthood outside was a burnt sacrifice. So all the tools, all the instruments, all the vessels that they used had to be made with wood and other things, but all almost always overlaid with pure gold. So pure gold was what they used to be used for the service of God. But that was not where it ended. Everything had to be then sprinkled with blood. So everything had to be sprinkled with blood to cleanse. And Hebrews 9:21-22 in the New Testament says, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way he sprinkled with the blood, both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. That's speaking of what Jesus did later on through his death, but it's actually based on the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament shadow being fulfilled through Jesus. But that's what they did. They sprinkled the blood of animals in the tabernacle where they served God, all the instruments in there. Let's look at more of this vessel. Let's go to Leviticus 11:31. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water, it will be unclean until evening. Then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. I want us to remember that because this, again, the entire Old Testament is a shadow or copy of the true image to come in the New Testament. So this here, when you read it, you're like, who cares about what's clean, unclean? And sometimes he talks about bugs, insects, and the word of God is like animals, what's clean, what's unclean. Don't eat that. Don't touch that. And here it says, those that move along the ground, these are unclean. Okay, so it doesn't end there, that if these little things touch something or any article that comes in contact with any of the dead creatures, then it's considered also unclean. Now, for the things that are made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth, they were to soak it in water overnight, blah, 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 and they would get clean. But here in the clay pot, if it falls into, maybe a bug that's considered unclean falls into a clay pot and one discovers it inside, then they are to break the whole thing. Break the whole thing. In Numbers 19:14-15, further it says, this is the law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters a tent and anyone who is in it will be unclean for 7 days. And every open container without a lid fastened on it will be unclean. So dead bodies, no matter who it, whose it is, was considered making, well, anything that's the tent that has a dead body was considered unclean. But not only just that, but even containers that has the lid open is considered unclean because of the dead body that's unclean. So when you look through the Old Testament, it's really about like what's clean, what's unclean, what to do to cleanse yourself. So again, it is about God's message about who he is, that he's the potter, he's the holy one. Therefore, we all need to be holy to be used by him according to his purpose, according to the way that we're made. And this is because in his plan, he would cleanse all the vessels that have become unclean by sin. Until then, they're to remember, you're unclean. So therefore, cleanse yourself, cleanse all these things and stay away from anything that's unclean. Proverbs 25 verse 4 says, remove the dross from the silver and a silversmith can produce a vessel. So remove the dross from the silver and a silversmith can produce a vessel. So it's, again, the image is to be make something new by cleansing it. So this was the law, the regulations the people of Israel had to keep. But of course, after they enter the promised land, life becomes more comfortable. They start mixing with the Gentiles, living their lifestyle, enjoying their lifestyle, and therefore they were destroyed. They fell. There was a collapse. So this is described in Isaiah 65, 4-5, and saying that Israel became a pot that holds impure things. Now remember, they were supposed to not eat certain things because it was unclean, and allowed to eat certain things because these were clean. So in Isaiah, it says, their pots hold broth of impure meat. Remember, right, their diet is very strict. No pork, right? No alligator, and no cheeseburger, no deer meat, and none of these things are allowed under the law. But God is expressing his frustration and anger towards the people of Israel, his people, through the prophet, and saying, you have become pots that hold impure meat because you have sinned. And this was all still according to God's schedule to smash them. So Jeremiah 19:11 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation. I will smash this nation and this city, just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. Now, if you know anything about pottery, when they mold it and bake it, until then, they can't really tell what's going to come out with cracks or where the cracks are going to be. It has to go into the, was it kiln? You need to bake it in that high heat. And only when it comes out of it, then you can see whether there's a crack or not. And if there's a crack, they smash it because it's no good. If there's a crack, it can't hold any water, never mind other things. You cannot be representing the purpose of the potter. So it'd be smashed. And like that, God said, I will smash this nation as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. Just like that. Their enemies, the Babylonians, marched into Jerusalem in 597 BC and pillaged or ransacked the temple of Jerusalem, took away all the golden vessels. And even the king started drinking out of the cup that was used inside the temple because they were cursed to be destroyed. And eventually the temple of Jerusalem was torn down some years after that. So this was all according to the prophecy of God of destroying them, smashing them. But still, this was according to his desire to make something new, to form another pot, as Jeremiah 18:4-6 says, to smash the old pot to form a new one according to his purpose. Again, God's plan is to fill his things, not in the flesh of men, but in the souls of men, by cleansing them. And for that purpose, God sent his son to the world and in the world, standing before the temple of Jerusalem. Now, this was rebuilt, renovated later on after the Babylonians tore it down. And then Herod the Great built it into this sort of what's known as the second temple. Standing before the temple, what did Jesus, Yeshua, say about it? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So when he said that, destroy this temple, that's all they needed to hear. The Jews who hung on to their hope and their faith and their love as the people of God, the chosen people of God. for God to not abandon them, that they would not be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. So when they think about destruction, they think about Sodom and Gomorrah because they understood that people were evil, wicked, and God destroyed them. It was so close to them. So they know what happens when God abandons you. You are destroyed. There's no mercy. So having the temple men where the name of God is still standing in their midst, and the name of God that they knew, the people of the Old Testament, was Jehovah, Yahweh, delivered through the angel, and in the temple was the law, the Ten Commandments, and representing many regulations about cleansing, right? Cleansing. So all that law delivered through the angel in the name Jehovah was what the temple represented. And that was the old pot. So when Yeshua said, destroy the temple, he's saying, I have come to shatter the old pot. But nobody was making sense at the time. Even some of you are going, what are you talking about? But some of you are going, I know what you're talking about. Is that you? Amen. So shatter the old pot and form a new pot. Now this pot, because he has come as the temple, the new temple from heaven himself, holding the name, containing the name, not Jehovah, but the name of the Father, John 5:43, which is the name Jesus in English, but in Hebrew or in Aramaic is Yeshua. That in the Father's name he has come, and he is the temple that's not made by hands. That is not of the old temple made by human hands, but he is of heaven. And he does not hold the Ten Commandments, the words of Moses, but he holds the truth. For John 14:6, that he is, I am the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That he comes as the truth, as the Son, to reveal this through his death. And in 3 days after his death, he will be resurrected. Now, along with that idea of shattering the old and rebuilding the, forming anew, he spoke about new wine being poured into a wine sack that is not old, but new. So if you don't make connection with this, if you will, the attribute of God and framework, if you will, that passage makes no sense. But let's go to Matthew 9:7. Neither do people pour new wine into old wine skins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wine skins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wine skins and both are preserved. Oh, wine. I like wine. Jesus talking about wine. I like the sound of that. No, you're not getting the message. That's not what that's about. Here's Yeshua saying, people pour new wine not into old wine skins or wine sacks. They would use like a skin, animal skin or a sack, like made up of hide or whatever to preserve wine or jars, of course. But if you were to put new wine, you don't put into old wine sack because it's very acidic, right, when it's very strong. So it will burst the old wine skin if new wine goes in. Instead, new wine is poured into new wine skins. So when we read that, understand what Yeshua is saying is that he has come to shatter the old, to burst open the old, to form new, to pour into the new wine. So hold it there. Let's also go to John 19. In 19, this is where Yeshua is crucified, 19:28-30. This is a moment, like just moments before his death, as he's breathing his last on the cross, which is all according to the Father's plan, his will. Verse 28, it says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Because there was prophecy of the one who would die on the cross doing the will of the Father, saying, I am thirsty, I'm dried up, I'm thirsty in the Old Testament, Jesus let out those words. Not because he was like, I'm really thirsty, I have to say it. I mean, come on, even the thieves next to, they didn't seem to say anything, right? Because it would have been written down. So why Jesus, man of God, the Son of God, God himself say, I'm thirsty? It was to fulfill the prophecy. He said those words. And when he said those words, the men, the Roman soldiers heard. So they actually had for the people who are being crucified to really alleviate the pain, alleviate the just that moment, they would have a jar of wine vinegar. Now, what's wine vinegar? Wine that's gone bad. The old wine. Old wine becomes wine vinegar. So that old wine was lifted up to him, And another book, it says he actually refused it, but he did taste it. So when he received it, he tasted, he received the drink. He received this old wine. And then he breathed his last. And what did he say? It is finished. Not sure? What did he say? It is finished. Yeah, so this is the moment that he breathed his last and he died. Now, again, his death was not because he became weak and he became helpless. He got arrested by people who hated him. But it was actually according to the command of the Father that he had received when he was with the Father in eternity, in the beginning. John 10, 17, 18. This is a command, the authority that he was given to lay down his life willingly. Now, when he laid down his life willingly, he was, the way it happened was that the old wine, just like that, again, what he tasted, that old wine was put into his body. What is old wine? That old pot that God had planned to shatter to form a new pot. The old wine that soiled the souls of all men. What is it? Sin. What is it? Sin. So the old wine that was poured into his body. His body. What is his body? Is it dust? Is it the dust? Does it come from the dust of the ground like ours? Where does it come from? Uh-oh, John 1:1. Where does it come from? See, again, even though we look at same passage over and over again, depending on the attribute of God, we have to look at it differently and even deeper it becomes therefore. 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So where it says the Word was with God, the Word was God, in 1:18 it says he was in the Father's bosom, like one, indistinguishable, one with God. Yet, he is differentiated as the Word. Even though he's one God, because there's a schedule of God for that Word to become flesh, the Word to become manifested. So verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of what? Full of what? So he comes from the Father, because he's the Word with the Father in the beginning. Do you understand? So the Word became flesh. Say it with me. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit. God who is spirit became flesh. So his flesh is what? Spirit. It's the Word. And when he became flesh, even though the world did not recognize him, he is full of grace and truth because he is of God. He is God. Do you understand? The Son of God. The Son of God who is God himself. Amen? But he's not only the Son of God, but he also referred to himself as what? The Son of Man. Because he is 100% God and 100% perfectly divine. A deity who became perfectly human. 100%. Only he can be that because he is God. Do you understand? So the deity part of him, that 100% God, is that he's full of grace and truth. He is truth. He is the truth. Amen? And he became flesh for this moment where that old wine will be poured into his flesh. So the Word becoming flesh, even though he is God who knows no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knows no sin to be sin for us. Do you not know that? We don't have time to go there. It says, God made him who knows no sin to be sin for us. To be what? To be what? To be what? To be poured in with sin. The old pot, the old wine. So that wine, the wine sack, the wine skin can be burst open at the cross through his death. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Are you making connections? Then you can understand when Yeshua, before he was arrested in the garden, he was praying for hours and hours and repeated his message to the Father. And in Matthew 26, 39 and on, it says, Oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me. Let this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So that cup is often referred to as the bitter cup. bitter cup, not because, so what cup are we talking about? What cup? Cup is something to contain and to drink from. Are you getting the message? It's all about container vessels here, right? The pot holding the old wine that is sin. He knew what was waiting is not the pains of crucifixion. That is not to dismiss the pains of being crucified. However, what he struggled with is the idea that he would become sin, what he hates the most as God. He would have to become. And that's why he said, let this cup pass me. But not as I will, but as you will. If it is your will for me to become sin by drinking this cup, holding this old wine, and that my body may burst open to let out the new wine that is the precious blood of God, that is the incarnate word, the incarnate spirit, that I can give this drink to the souls of men, then let it be done. Hallelujah. Say amen if you understood that. That when he died to form a new pot by taking away the sins of the world, the sin of the world, unto his body, and the price of sin that is death, that all men have to pay for in the fire of hell forever. He took them all away and put them into his body and nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. By doing so, he revealed that he is the vessel used for the Father's purpose, a vessel of honor, vessel of noble purpose. And he judged the devil who had changed his heart and rebelled against God at that moment. And by precious blood being poured out through that torn, burst open wineskin that is his flesh, he cleansed the sins of all men, meaning he redeemed all men universally once for all. Hallelujah. What did he do then? By doing so, he made a way for every one of us to have the chance to hear and say amen and receive that blood, drink that blood, eat my flesh, drink my blood, to drink that blood so that we may come to him and serve the living God. Hallelujah. So that's what Hebrews 9:13-14 says. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Hallelujah. We may serve the living God according to the purpose that he intended in the beginning. Not knowing, even before we were born, we all became unclean because of the sin that our ancestor committed. We inherit that in our spirit. Not only that, we ourselves sinned all our lives. But through his one-time death, as his flesh burst open like old wineskin and let out that new skin that is his precious blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, so that we may be filled with the things of God, so that we may be worthy to serve the living God. Hallelujah. He resurrected in 3 days, just as he said he would, and he was taken up to heaven where he's seated on the throne there. And what kind of place is this heaven? It's referred to as a new heaven. The true heaven, Hebrews 9:24. The true heaven that is sprinkled with the blood, the new wine. And it is a place where there is no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more shame, no more uncleanness. It is only clean, only pure, always and forever. How many of you want to be there? How many of you want to go there? It is from there the Holy Spirit was sent in the name Yeshua, because yes, we his children born again in his blood are still in the world. We still have this period that we need to wait and grow in our faith, in our lives, until we are taken up to the Father's house in heaven. The Holy Spirit therefore comes not to the unbelieving world, but only to those who have been cleansed in their souls with the blood of Yeshua. Say amen. If you believe, your soul who has been cleansed by the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. That blood is the new wine. Now, remember, the spirit that we inherited from our ancestor, the spirit of Adam, that became unclean when he sinned. Containing sin, it became dead, unclean. Because anything dead is unclean, remember? But when we receive the Spirit, the blood of Yeshua, which is the blood of God, it is referred to as in Romans 8, 9, it's the Spirit of Christ. Do you remember? What is the blood of Christ spiritually? It's the Spirit of Christ. Because remember, His blood is spirit. His flesh is spirit. The spirit that became flesh, the spirit that became blood. So into me, the spirit inside the flesh, I receive the Spirit of Christ, which is the blood. It is the new pot that He has formed inside of me. I have a new pot inside. I have a new vessel inside. How many of you are excited about that? Are you falling asleep? Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. I can tell if somebody's not filled because they shut their eyes. I can tell they're not well when their eyes are shut and they're like looking distracted. I'm talking about demons last night too, and I see two people. Yeah, I'm going to talk to them later. Two people. One's like, and the other one's like, I'm talking about demons, like demons, bothering, and they're like, oh my goodness. I see it right through my eyes when they're distracted. How much more in the eyes of God? What do we have when we see the blood of Yeshua? We have a new pot formed inside of me. Hallelujah. And this new pot, what is it supposed to hold now? Amazon goods? What is it holding? What kind of container is this for? The spiritual container is for the Spirit of God. There you go. When I receive the Spirit of Christ, a new pot, now there's new space, new spiritual space. Now I need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's why Peter had said, who had been a coward, right? He denied Yeshua three times, but after receiving the Holy Spirit, he becomes a new man. And he along with the other believers started speaking in tongues, and they started preaching and testifying so boldly. People had accused them of being drunk. And then, but of course he said, we're not drunk. Well, you know what time it is. It's, we're not drunk. I'm not drunk. Are you crazy? Are you drunk? I'm not drunk. He's saying, Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised him back to life. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is now dwelling in the new pot inside of you. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit inside of us comes because this is a space, I said earlier on, the space that God made inside the flesh body is only for the Spirit of God. Even demons or unclean spirits cannot enter. Devil never enters the body anyway. The only ones that possess the body are unclean spirits. And unclean spirits possess the body, not the spirit. They can't go in. The only one who's allowed to go into the spirit of man, as God prepared and intended in the beginning, is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit then lets the believers to be full of new wine. Wine? Come on, you didn't just wake up, right? No. Acts 2:13, right? The people are saying, you had too much wine. Now, in the New King James Version, it says, they are full of new wine, seeing these people who are full of the Holy Spirit. But as we read in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which is in comparison or rather contrast to another state. The state of being drunk with alcohol is in contrast to the state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Why is that? Because when somebody's drunk with wine, drunk with alcohol, they convey alcohol. They smell out alcohol, first of all. They smell like alcohol. And they talk like alcohol. Their speech is slurred. The eye pupils get dilated. The way they walk and move. The things that they say, the content of their words, all alcohol. Even their pee smells like alcohol, which stinks. And when they vomit, oh. It's disgusting, right? So everything about them is alcohol when they're drunk on wine. When Paul's writing this, do not get drunk on wine where alcohol takes over. from head to toe, scalp to toe, everything about you. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Head to toe, conveying the Spirit of God. Head to toe, I am being served as a pot holding the Spirit of God. Head to toe, I'm revealing Christ through the Spirit of God. That's what being filled with Spirit, with the Spirit means. So I want us to kind of pause. There are many of you here in COJ have experienced being baptized in the name of Yeshua by being immersed in water and then receiving the Holy Spirit. And many of you said amen. Amen? Because you have received the sign, the gift of speaking in tongues. Yes? So I receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But there's a difference between the Holy Spirit dwelling and then being filled. So when Paul wrote, be filled with the Spirit, he's writing to the churches who have already experienced the Holy Spirit, like here in COJ. So he's not saying receive the Holy Spirit, he's saying be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's the message? You may not be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's why. Right? So receiving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in this new pot, the blood of the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God dwelling in you, that's one. Then you have to get to the state of being filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is to convey everything about the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Spirit does not come to speak his own message. We talked about it last week, right? He comes to speak the true words of Yeshua, who only spoke the true words of the true Father. So all three persons of one God speak one message, one word, one truth. So if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I am walking, living, giving off the fragrance of Christ, looking, appearing, making decisions, singing songs, and encouraging one another, preaching the word. I'm doing all the things to convey, to reveal Christ. And as a result, I have to bear the fruit of the Spirit. As Galatians 5:22-25 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So being filled with the new wine, be full of new wine, means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I bear the fruit of the Spirit. For this, of course, we have to pray every single day. This is our lifetime task. To bear the nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. I may do one thing right today and get eight of them wrong. And then tomorrow I gotta go again and then try again. It's a forever lifetime task, but I still have to put every effort by the power of the Spirit, because without the fruits present in my life, I am not revealing the purpose of God as a pot now formed anew by his blood. So if I receive the blood of Yeshua, say amen, if you ever see the blood of Yeshua, then you're a new pot that is to then welcome the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God goes to those who welcome him, who long for him. As Revelation 3, Yeshua said, here I stand and knock. If you open the door, I will enter to dwell with you. So all I need to do is receive the blood of Yeshua as the blood of my Savior into the soul that I am, and to be forgiven and washed away of my sins. Then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who is holy, comes to dwell with me. Hallelujah! And then he then makes such a believer into becoming a saint, to live a life sanctified, to be used for his purpose, understanding now the Christian that he is a vessel of mercy. Vessel of mercy. So Romans chapter 9, let's go there together. Romans 9, 19 to 24. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us for who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepare for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So here again, he's saying that some vessels are made as vessels or objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction, while some vessels are made as objects of his mercy, as vessels of mercy, to whom he shows his mercy, and that they are prepared for his glory. So how are we to understand this? As Paul is saying, he called Jews like me, Paul, and saying also calling the Gentiles and many more Gentiles to come after this time. So the Old Testament people of whom God said through Jeremiah, I will smash this nation. I will shatter these people. Because God used them for his purpose, but it was all for his purpose to be used as objects of wrath to be destroyed. Meaning, it is only temporary. It is not for forever, just the people of Israel, but that God's will travel, be carried, like those containers, carry through them, and then bring them to other type of vessels who are the vessels made by his mercy. His mercy. Not because they deserve it. Because by birth, they're godless people. People without God, people without covenant, people without revelation, i.e. Gentiles like you and me, who have nothing to do with the true God by birth, by our backgrounds, but simply by his mercy. We have been called to be used as vessels of his mercy to reveal his glory. Hallelujah. So if this is us understanding that by birth we deserve no right, that by birth, by our doings, that we have no righteousness of our own, that we have become righteous simply by faith, by believing in the righteousness that is Yeshua, he called that faith righteous. So I have been justified by my faith in the righteousness of God that is Yeshua, and that is his mercy. Therefore, I am forever grateful. Hallelujah. So I can say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. A wretch like me. Made of not gold or silver, but of clay. Worthless clay. I am made of worthless clay. But he called me by grace. To hear this good news, this amazing grace to be made into new, to be formed into new pot that is the blood of God, to contain the Spirit of God, and along with the Spirit of God, having the ears to understand the word of truth and having the understanding of the will of God, the potter. What an honor it is. Hallelujah. I am honored to serve you, Lord. How many of you agree with that? I'm honored, and therefore I long to serve you more and more on earth and for eternity in heaven. That is the purpose of God. The reason why he called the Gentile many more Gentiles and then Jews is because Gentiles are those who understand by birth. They were never chosen by birth. They were the people who were not chosen. That's the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Even so, I have somehow heard this great news. So receiving the blood of Yeshua inside of me is this, receiving this clean vessel to receive the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, and understanding that I'm only a jar of clay. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. That I'm just a jar of clay that is prone to break, but I am worth the blood of God, because he shed his blood for me. And I, by his grace, have heard about this and received, welcomed this blood into this new pot that I am now. And therefore, I hold the greatest treasure. I hold the greatest treasure, even though I'm just a lump of clay. Hallelujah. So then, just like the sign that Yeshua showed, the very first sign, which was turning water into wine at the wedding banquet in Cana in John 2, when he had instructed the workers to fill every jar with water, and they were pouring and pouring, and they were to pour to the brim of the jars, and that they were to serve that to the guests, and the guests will have wine. Of course, when they're pouring, it was still water. And when they were taking out, they weren't sure what happened, but they were commanded to Fill, 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 fill to the brim. That was the instruction. Fill to the brim. So fill it up. Fill it up. And to fill it up with the things of God, with the things of Yeshua, meaning with the attribute of Yeshua, who he is, what he said, what he did. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to think like Yeshua, to speak like Yeshua, and to live like Yeshua, and even suffer like Yeshua. That's what receiving the Holy Spirit means. Many of you are very excited when you went to the summer retreat, especially for EM, special time. And you go there, you're speaking in the Holy, speaking in tongues after being baptized and speaking in tongues and crying. So happy, so filled. Oh, and then you got busy with the dedication season and there was really no time to get distracted because everywhere is like, are you coming? Did you memorize the line? Or like, my line, my 72 lines or whatever. I need to fill up with the lines. So all you have to think about was that and that. But now school started, work is busy. Now the dedication's over and now getting filled with junk. Junk. Spending all the time watching stuff and online, like, oh yeah, did you watch this new TV? Oh, it's a hot show right now, hot movie. Everyone else in the world is watching it. Let's watch it together. Don't care what it's about, how inappropriate it is, but this is what everyone is doing. I'm going to spend all my time watching it and talk about it. That's why the word says, be filled with the Spirit, because you are in danger of losing. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then you're filled with something else. So being filled to the brim is to be made in the image of Christ bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That through my life, that I am revealing Christ. That Christ is revealed as I hold Christ. I hold the Spirit of Christ in my life. I reveal Christ. So the question is, why is it that you're not filled today? The question is, The answer to that question is you're filled with other things. That's the problem. So for a container to serve its purpose, those containers are sitting empty in those ports around the world and they're not moving around because of disruptions and all of that. And people are in shortage, running out of things. Those empty containers, they're not staying empty. It's filled with other stuff too, like air, whatever, toxic things, stuff that's filling up. The Spirit is the same way. If I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, then I'm filled with junk. So what I need to do is then empty myself. Cleanse myself. He needs to empty myself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Yeshua said. Poor means, I only have a dollar. Can you help me out with nine? Poor means to have nothing. Nothing. It's to empty oneself like zero. Zero. So that means to cleanse oneself. Cleanse. Like shower that we take daily in this country, this culture is, I need to cleanse myself daily. Because even though I want to, I make many mistakes. I'm still sinning and I get distracted by worldly things. That's why I need to, in tears and painfully repent. And repentance is to, I need to divulge. I need to let out. I need to pour out what was occupying this space. So emptying oneself, cleansing oneself of the worldly things, as the word said, do not love the world, 1 John 2:15-17, or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives for ever. Hallelujah. So the warning is, do not love the world, for there's no truth in it. There's no life to it. There's no God there. So if you're filling up with things of the world, there's no life in you. Even if you might have spoken in tongues, what sounded like tongues, then you have to question, does the Holy Spirit even dwell in me? So that's why he gives us a chance to empty ourselves, repent ourselves of our sense of self-righteousness. For those then, I've said goodbye to the movies. I said goodbye to the music. I said goodbye to partying and drugging and drinking. I am all about the Lord. I'm all about serving. I'm all about evangelizing and praying and all of this. Then what happens as a result? Pride creeps in and self-righteousness. And then judging everyone. And that's what Paul was saying in Philippians 2, 7 to 11. Whatever what gains to me now, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now remember, who was Paul? He was a Pharisee, a perfect law abider, not like us. Jew by birth, he was a Pharisee, and he kept the law perfectly and took pride in that. And he was a perfect law abider even, but he realized that is not the righteousness by which one is saved. But it is rather by faith one is called righteous, by laying down his own sense of righteousness. It is not by me doing these things that I'm righteous, but it is by my faith in the righteous one that God justifies me. Hallelujah! And therefore all the knowledge that he gained that from the world. I mean, he was a scholarly man. He had all the reason to be arrogant. But he emptied all of that and said, in light of the great surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ, all that is trash. All that is trash. All what I thought was right, all what I thought was valuable, should be crushed, shattered, trashed. That is when that vessel is serving its purpose to reveal the glory and only the glory of Christ, our, my potter. Hallelujah. If one is not living filled with the Holy Spirit, what does he do? Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the person of God who has emotion, knowledge, and free will, persona, he's grieving. So why would it be grieving? If I'm not obeying the word and not revealing, how can I reveal the glory of God if I don't even pray? COJ prays more than other Christians, other churches. And people, we're kind of well known, you know, around, we've got a new neighbor and like, oh, we heard that you guys have church and you have a morning prayers there. Yeah, it's not just morning prayer. We have actually 24/7 prayer. You can come here anytime you want and it's the house that's available for you to all come. But does everyone come? Even in COJ, where everybody's praying, trying to pray and preaching about prayer all the time, prayer. There are people who still kind of escape. What miracle do you expect? As in, what change do you expect in your life without the power of prayer? If you don't even pray, what obedience can you give to your Lord, your potter? Prayer is the act of saying, I am confessing my inabilities, and the way I can survive today is not my own, but it is by your help alone. But what do people say? I'm too tired. Oh, okay. So are you too tired to go to work? Yeah. But do you go to work? Yeah, of course I have to go to work. Do you tell your boss, I'm too tired to come into work today? Okay, maybe one day I take a sick day off. And then tomorrow, I'm too tired. I had a late night. I was watching a movie last night. I was doing something. I was too late. I can't go into work. You're fired. That's what you're going to get. You're fired. You go to work. Or you're going to say, I'm too tired to take a shower today. Maybe one day, but not today, 3 days, or a whole month. No. People still take a shower. People get in the car. They get their breakfast. They go to work because they get paid. So should we pay people for coming to church to pray? That's not somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit is someone who understands that by the fullness of the Spirit, now he's a changed man. He's a transformed man. Not just going la, 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 but he is changed man. So now his will takes precedent. His way takes precedent in my way. His desire is my desire. His way is my way. His truth is my truth. His word is my word. So it is to speak the word of God boldly. And I was visiting a home group and I said, I was reviewing my own sermon last week. And I said, wow, that was a strong message. Like, wow, that was a really strong message. God bless all of you for coming back, yes. But unfortunately, not everyone came back. They realized, okay, I'm not coming back anymore. This is my waste of my time. Even so, when we preach here, as Pastor Kang had done, and I do the same, because I know what the truth is, and my calling is to speak the truth, not junk. If I'm going to speak junk, I don't need to be here. But he called me to speak the truth, and I'm trying to abide by the truth and live according to truth myself and commit myself to speak the truth, even if I lose people. So being filled with the Holy Spirit means to speak the word boldly and be able to see the glory of the potter, even in the moment of one's death. Like Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, he was full of the Holy Spirit. How we wish to go. Filled and full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Spirit, he saw the Son of Man standing from his throne. It is to be praised by men for their changed life. Like in the early church, the seven deacons who were appointed, or Barnabas was called to be apostle in Acts 6 and Acts 11. They were called good man, good man, good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Good man, known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So if your life is changed, others take note of that. Others have to change, notice that you are a different man. Because of the Holy Spirit. And now by the Holy Spirit, we understand we living in this, these jars of clay, time is running out. So someone said, I can't go to church. I can't go to church. I can't meet with you. It's a waste of my time. Waste of my time. So just think about, what does this person do with their precious time? They sleep more. They go to the gym. They play games online. Hang out with their friends. And they say, I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to meet with the pastor. I don't have time to with you people. It's a waste of my time. Many years ago, some people say, the COJ dedication thing is a waste of time. These people are a bunch of losers. They have nothing else to do. I know, don't get upset. But they're not here anymore. A waste of time. And pastor is just like manipulating them and forcing them to do stuff they don't want to do. Is that true? Well, those of you who participate fully in during the dedication, those short weeks, not even full 2 months in EM, it's just a month, not even. What were we thinking about? We are just thinking about Yeshua. Mobilizing souls and mobilizing our time. Thinking about church and thinking about glorifying his name by doing our best. There's no other time during the year than during that time that we do that. But these people who are outside, they're only thinking about flesh and say, what a waste of time, waste of energy, waste of my talent. My talent is too good. My brain is too good for this. But what the Spirit tells us is that our worth is not what our brain contains, our learnings and our attributes as a person. Rather, our value comes from the greatest treasure we hold in these jars of clay, and that is called the precious blood of God, the precious blood of Yeshua, the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah! Therefore, we have to understand as Christians, the most valuable asset that I have is my time. I don't know how much time I have left. But the time left is not for making money and make my life better and supporting my family. Certainly, you do need to do that, but keep it to the minimum is our effort. I told you when I was in graduate school, we were thinking a lot of time about wasting time, about how to be efficient. I realized that's not a wasted exercise. Now, as we pray, we have to think, how can I minimize my time spent in the world and maximize my time for Christ, for my soul? Amen? If you know your soul, and you know that you are contained as a new pot in these jars of clay in this world. The clock is ticking, as Pastor Kang says, and she is of older age than us. And then you say, oh, yeah, Pastor Kang, because you're old and not many days are left for you. Guess what? We are aging at the same rate. Let me remind you that. We're going at the same time, same rate. You just started a little later than her. We started a little later than her, but we're going at the same speed. So God wills, we will get to that stage or not. So the key is then, how can I spend my time? How can I spend my time? As Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Come into church. Oh, it takes too long to pray. I'll just pray in my bedroom. That's according to your worldly calculation. It's a waste of time. But think about God who sees you getting in your car and driving 20 minutes to come to church in the dark when nobody's praising you and you're praying in his name.
Think about God seeing you taking the van and going to Manhattan where you could have evangelized in front of your house, but you go all the way out to Manhattan and gather in his name with the brothers and sisters and preach and come back. And that time is spent, what, 4 or 5 hours? Pretty much all Saturday goes out and doing that. What a waste of time in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, you are my precious vessel, carrying my greatest treasure, filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to understand that I need to think about spending more time for my soul and for his kingdom, for his glory. And then as one matures, as one takes care of other souls and as the pastor does, it's to willingly fill up in this clay the suffering of Christ. As Paul said in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I realize now, I mean, I've been learning, but ministering and pastoring is to make all your problem my problem. Tu casa, mi casa. Tu problema, mi problema. I don't have that many problems of my own, but my prayer is spent praying for you, making intercession for my souls. And it's not just that. I realize how much burden it is. Like when somebody's sick, somebody's troubled, somebody's sinning, somebody's upset, somebody's tested, tempted, saying all these things. It's like, it's pain. Pain in my flesh. My soul is joyful because it's filled with the Holy Spirit. But the consequences, being filled with the Holy Spirit means to be filled with the suffering for Christ in my flesh. And there are some of you, as you take care of your souls, not just calling, come on Wednesday or come on Tuesday. It's not just that, but every day you think about your souls and you reach out to them. You have your own job. You have your own family, but you think about your souls and try to meet with them and counsel them and pray for them. Sometimes they disappoint you and they let you down. They leave even, but still going back at it. It is to fill up in my flesh the suffering of Christ while I'm in the world so that I am more and more filled up in the Spirit, so when the Lord comes back, he's glad to see me and recognize me and say, come, come and share in the Master's joy, Master's blessing, and serve me in my house forever, face to face. That's what we long for. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Yes, the dedication season is over now. Just when we left, or our service has been done for weeks. Are you still filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you living each day like the way you did when you were so busy in the body of Christ and doing his work? Or are you wasting away your time, filling up with junk in the world? Please cleanse me again. I have no hope without you. Cleanse me. I'm just a lump of clay. I have this greatest treasure that I did not deserve. And that is this new pot, the blood of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Let me be filled once again with the Spirit of God. Let us lift up our hands and cry out to him, Yeshua! Yeshua!